thank the Lord that I'm still saved. It's not a light thing. We have battles every day, don't we? The enemy endeavors to pull us down and do all that he can, but the Lord gives us power and victory. There is power and victory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you. I've been glad to be here. This has been a good time for me. A mixture of work and rest, and so I appreciate that. I thought today as I was preparing for it, and most of the times when I go to minister, even in my home congregation there in Dallas, I really don't know what the needs of the hour are. I don't know. Of course, sometimes when you're in a congregation of your own, you realize that there are some things that the Lord, something that need to be addressed, and sometimes the Lord tells you don't address those things at that point. So we don't know what the moment, that hour, what is needed. And I still don't. But what we seek for is, Lord, we want your mind. So whatever it is that you would desire for us to say, we don't know. We ask you that we just hide behind you and allow you to use us in whatever way that you desire. And that's what we're asking for tonight. And we ask that you would pray for us and with us as we share with you the word of God. There are a few things that I feel like the Lord wants us to deal with, and we want to talk today about a new name. Yesterday, what we dealt with a little bit was about the name of Jesus and hallowed be the name of the Lord and what that name included. But now we understand a little bit about the name that the Lord has, but what about the name that you have? And I am reminded as I think about this, that there are two individuals in the scriptures. One was Saul. And when you take into consideration Saul and the name that was there under Saul, he was a certain kind of a person with a certain kind of a personality. There were certain things about him, certain issues that he had as Saul. But God gave him a new name. And that new name was completely different from who Paul was completely different, was a different man than Saul. When we give our hearts to the Lord, we are repent of our sins, God makes us a new creature. And he gives us a new name. The other individual that comes to my mind is Jacob. And Jacob is a man that had multiple issues. When you look into the scriptures, his family was one of the most dysfunctional families in the Bible. When you take into consideration the things that he had to deal with, the things that he went through, you think your family is dysfunctional. I know that there is dysfunction in every family that's here. There's no perfect family. Either maybe your home, your little just the ones in your immediate family, maybe there's not that many issues. But when you go to your extended family, there are some issues that you don't want everybody in here to know about. At least I have them. I don't know. Maybe I'm just the only one here, and I just think that I want to transpose what I feel on other people. But there are some things in my extended family. There are issues, major issues, that the Lord has had to deal with over the years, and we're praying for. The reason that we're praying for people all the time is because of this dysfunction. So here is Jacob, one of the most dysfunctional families that ever existed. I don't believe that most of our families, when we look into the scripture, we'll find that Jacob's family was probably maybe even more dysfunctional than some of the families in our modern day society. But he became Israel. The Lord changed his name. He became Israel, and the man that was Jacob is a completely different man than Israel was. And so the same kind of issues that Jacob had, the Lord has the ability to change you and make you a different man. Sometimes there are some things about us that I've said this before, I'll say it again. There are things about us that we don't like about ourselves. God has the ability, and I want us to understand this, to change those things about us, but it is not easy. I want to warn you about that. I want to warn you that these men went through a metamorphosis that was a difficult time in their lives. They went through something that was great, but they stuck with it, and God gave them a new name. And so in the same way, I want you to know, and I want everyone here to understand, there may be some issues, there may be some character flaws, there may be some things about you that you just feel, I've been working on this, and I've been working on it, and it doesn't seem to ever get any better. I want to encourage you that God can give you a new name today. I want to read a scripture here. Revelation, the second chapter, 17th verse. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving him that receiveth it." The Lord has the ability to give you a new name. If you're not saved today, I want to encourage you that way. I want you to know that God has the ability to change the situations, the circumstances in your life, maybe even the things that you're saying, the reason I haven't given my heart to the Lord is because of this, that, the other, my wife, my friends, whatever it is, God can give you something that you can be an overcomer. All right, now we're going to break it down a little bit more. That's the preface here. We want to go and we want to deal with a little bit in about Jacob. We're going to concentrate on him and the name that the Lord gave him. All right, we want to turn first of all to Genesis, the 25th chapter. And we want to start reading at the 27th verse. If you have it, you can read it for us.
Boys,
yes.
And a man in the field, and Jacob was a cunning man dwelling in tents.
Yes.
And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison.
Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison.
But Rebecca loved Jacob.
Jacob
saw pottage.
He sought pottage.
And Esau came from the field.
He came from the field. He was faint.
And Esau said to Jacob,
Feed me, I pray thee. With the red pottage,
I am faint. Was his name called Edom?
His name was called Edom.
And Jacob said,
Sell me this day thy birthright.
And Esau said,
Behold, I am at the point to die.
And
what profit shall this birthright do to me?
And Jacob said,
Swear to me this day.
And he swore unto him.
And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and did eat and drink, rose up, went his way.
Thus
Esau despised his birthright. Now, first of all, we said that this is a family that has some issues, all right? And this is one of the beginnings of the issues. We can actually go back to the birth, but for the sake of time, we're going to start right here. One of the things that we see in this discourse here is that the father had, these are twin brothers. They're born at the same time. The father loved one, the mother loved the other. And it seemed like there was a treatment that they treated them a little bit different. And as a result, we see that there is something developing in the character of these boys. And we see it on down through their years. One of them is cunning, and Jacob is just like his mother, very deceitful. We'll find out a little bit later on, you'll find out a little bit later on what Rebekah did with Jacob. All right? And Esau is a man that just things weren't that important to him. This birthright, the thing he lived for the present, for the here and now. So we see this thing developing even right now. So Jacob is a negotiator. Jacob is a man that is able to do a lot of things. And he negotiates with his brother about a birthright. And he realizes my brother comes in off the field. And the brother realizes that he's hungry and he's about to die. And Jacob is here stirring up some good soup. And he says, give me some. And he says, no, wait a minute. What are you going to give me in exchange? It seems like just a simple exchange of conversation here. But there is something that is deep and underlying here. There is a deceitfulness about Jacob, and there is something, a carelessness about Esau. And because of these character flaws in each one of them, it caused these brothers to part and never really get along very much with one another. Does this sound like anything that we have in our own homes? Sound like things that we've gone through? Well, here is a situation that he says, all right, you sell me your birthright. And the careless guy looks at it and he says, you know, what good is it up for me right now? I realize that I'm going to die if I don't get something to eat, and the birthright's not going to matter. Anyway, so here, go on. And it was just this casual exchange. And when he gave this bowl of soup, he exchanged it for something that was far more valuable. Do you realize that sometimes we can exchange something far more valuable for something that we need to satisfy us right now? Be very careful about that. We need to look at the eternal significance of what we have. You know what? I'm glad I have this great salvation. When I look at this great salvation, I look at it that this is my birthright. I'm not going to give it up for something here and now that satisfies me right now. But this is what folks are doing all along. What I want to do, I want to live my life backwards. I want to live my life at the end when I get my birthright and I see how important it is. I'm glad that I didn't give it up for something that is temporary. Do you realize people are doing that right now? It satisfies my flesh. It rejuvenates me. I need something right now. And as a result, I don't believe that I can walk the way that God wants me to walk anymore. So they exchange their birthright for something that's just going to give them pleasure and satisfy them for a little while. He had to eat a few hours later. It wasn't like this was going to be something that was going to satisfy him all day, every day. It was something that satisfied him for a few hours and it wore off. Do you realize that that's what sin does? Do you realize that when we exchange something so valuable as the birthright that the Lord has given us, we have a right to make it to heaven? That is our right, everyone. And what happens is the enemy comes in very cunningly and he exchanges it and says you can have something very satisfying right now, because right now that little birthright is not doing you any good, is it? You can't eat it. But when we realize and understand the weight of it and the importance of it, we will not exchange the birthright for something temporary. All right, so we see this exchange between the brothers, and we see that these brothers both have character flaws. And let me say, I understand, let's be real, all of us have character flaws. There is something about all of us that God wants to perfect. One of the first things that the first messages that we preach here is that we're seeking to be at the measure of Jesus Christ. And what did the Lord do? How do we get there? The Lord sends messages. He says he gave some prophets, apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers. What for? The perfecting of the saints. There is something that needs to be perfected in us, a perfect obedience, a perfect understanding. Lord, give that to me, and that's what we seek. And when we do that, the Lord sends the Word of God to bring us up to a standard, and the standard is Jesus Christ himself. All right? All right, so here is the situation. We go on, and I'm going to skip around a little bit here, but there are some points that I feel like the Lord wants us to make here. So we understand this. Let's go on a little further to the 32nd chapter. And we're going to start reading probably at the first verse of the 32nd chapter. First, I want to read the 31st chapter. This is a verse in the 31st chapter. To kind of fast forward things, for those that may not know the story, it ends up being that Jacob deceives his father that has gone blind. And he takes the birthright, literally, that Esau just despised. On in their life, he takes the birthright, and Isaac blesses Jacob and thinks that he's blessing Esau. And it is a conspiracy between Jacob and Rebekah, his mother. They get together and they want Jacob to have this birthright. And they want Jacob to have the blessing of the father. So the wife, the mother, tricks the father to give this son the birthright because that's the one that she loves. The father wanted to give it to the other one that rightfully belonged to because he was the eldest of the twins. But he had a tendency to like him more. And you know, some of us have problems in our adult life because of the way our parents treated us. You know, I'm very sorry. I say that my parents treated me very well. I'm saying it in a general term. And we have issues and we have situations because we feel like in our mind, mama always loved you more than she liked me. Daddy always gave you a special treatment that he wouldn't give to me. And so as a result, we grow up and there are things in our minds that we can hardly get through because of what our parents did. Do you know, parents, that is a very serious thing. You should try as hard as you can to love your children the same. Yes. Let me say something. Young people, if you are hard-headed and you're always disobeying your parents, it's going to take a special level of grace for them to not love this one that's obedient better than you. All right? But it is the parents' responsibility to try to show to treat them just the same. And you need to understand that sometimes you bring these things on yourself. All right? But here is a situation that I don't believe they necessarily brought it on themselves. And there are times that we don't necessarily bring it upon ourselves either. It's just for some reason you're like somebody that he didn't like, and your personality is a little different, and it grates a little more. Well, do you know we need to be careful about that, parents? All right? So here's the situation. They did that, and now the brothers are at odds. If you read that, it's a very dramatic passage of scripture where he comes in to his father. Esau comes in and has the venison, and he says, "Father, bless me." And the father says, "Who is this?" He begins to shake, and he says, "Who is this?" He says, "It's Esau, your firstborn." He said, "Well, I've given your birthright to someone else. Who is that that came in? Who deceived me and I gave the blessing to them?" And he says, "There is no other blessing. I can't bless you. I can't give you the level of blessing that you want." So Esau became very angry. And one, we might say rightfully so. Not necessarily rightfully so, because he's the one that despised his birthright and exchanged it in the first place. But it was not right what Jacob did. Jacob was a very deceitful young man, and his mother was too. Do you realize that some of those character traits come right from mama? You're just like your daddy. You're just like your mother. You're just like old Uncle so-and-so. Do you know those character traits go right down through the family? And so here is the situation that he comes and he says, Esau decides, all right, brothers now, not just brothers, these are twin brothers. I'm going to kill him. And he means it. I'm going to kill him. He knew better than doing that to me. He had no right to do it. And the more he thought about it, the angrier he got. And do you know this is why families can separate and never speak to one another for years? May the Lord help us. But if you're in that situation, let me tell you that there is a way that God can give you a new name. There is a way that God can change the circumstances in your life. So as a result of this anger that built up in the brother, the mother realized that I've got to send Jacob away from here. I've got to send Jacob to live, because if I leave him here, his brother will find the opportunity to kill him, and he would have killed him. Go back a little further in the Bible. Cain and Abel. Because of what God did to one brother, the brother killed the other brother. So there was a precedent already set here, and the mother knew that, and the mother realized, I've got to get him into a place of safety. So what did she do? She sent him to her brother Laban's house. Way away where his brother couldn't get to him. And what do you find in the situation with Laban? What you find in Laban is the same character traits that was in Rebekah. Laban was the deceit, and in Jacob. Yes. Laban was a deceitful man. So Jacob, for the sake of time, if you want to read it, it's in Genesis, just start reading it. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to explain it, all right? So Laban was a man that Jacob saw this woman that he fell in love with, Rachel. And Rachel's father decided, okay, Jacob, you can have her. But you're going to work for me for 7 years. So he worked for him for 7 years, and they had all the wedding festivities, and I don't know how they had it back then, but Jacob thought he was marrying Rachel. So it had to be that Rachel was in the attire of a bride. But when he got to the tent, he had traded Leah for Rachel. Laban had done it. His father had done it. So you think that you're marrying one woman, and when you wake up the next morning, you find out her sister's beside you. Now, what dynamics is there going to be in that family from that point on? You're going to have a problem, aren't you? For you to realize that I am married to a man that loves my sister. You're talking about dysfunction. Quite a bit of dysfunction, isn't it? That you know that every time he touches me, he's thinking about her. And so, you know the man doesn't love you. And so, Jacob goes to Laban. He talks to Laban. He said, "You've deceived me. Why do you do this? I want Rachel. I don't want this one. I want that one." He said, "All right, work for me another 7 years." So he worked for his father-in-law another 7 years. You see how the deceitfulness has gone from one family member to the other. It's just all in that family. It is true that some families, all of them are just alike. They talk too much. They're stubborn. They have all these kind of traits. But let me tell you, there is hope. God can change all of that. Whatever your character trait, whatever the thing is that needs perfecting in you, God has the ability to perfect it, if you'll allow him to. All right, so here's the situation. He works for him another 7 years. It passed by real fast. And now you have two sisters that are married to the same man. You've got a problem with that already. One knows that my husband loves her more than he loves me. Then to just kind of speed it on, what we find out is they end up vying with one another. Can you imagine having two women in the same house? That's difficult. I knew of a situation where these people were living with somebody else, and there was a woman. There were two. There was this family that owned the property, and then there was another woman that came in. Well, they decided that the lady that lived there, her furniture wasn't the way that it was should be. And so there was a better way to do the furniture. So when the other woman came home, this is a true story, and I know who they are, all right? When the woman came home to her house, guess what? The other lady had changed all of her furniture around. Now, sisters, tell me what you would have done. I got the grace for that. No, you don't either. She didn't change your furniture around, and why? And that's a problem, right? All right, you get two women in the kitchen. It's going to be a problem sometimes, isn't it? I want it this way, you want it that way, and everybody has an issue, but be married to the same man. This, you're talking about dysfunction. This is dysfunction. And then we add to it, they start having children. One can't have the child, the other one gives a handmaid and all that. You got four women involved, all under one roof. Four mothers and one man. Don't tell me that Jacob's family did not have issues. But let me tell you, there's some hope in this. You know why? Because Jacob became Israel. This is the lineage of Christ. Out of all this dysfunction, God is able to turn it around and give us the best thing that that has ever been known to mankind out of this dysfunction. God has a way to do it. He raises it up out of the ruin. And I believe that that's a type of us right now, where the Lord raises us up out of those places that we were in, of places of ruin in our lives, the worst kind of lives. Whatever your life is, God can change it, and he can make it new. He can make it the best thing that ever happened. Doesn't matter what your father did. Doesn't matter how your mother responded to you, whether or not they love your sister or brother better than you. Let me tell you something. God loves us all. I heard a sister say one time, she said, it looks like God loves me better than he loves everybody else. God has a way of doing that. He has a way of making you feel like you're the only one that he created. And every one of us can feel that, because he gives us a special, something special. That's wonderful, isn't it? Alright, so he makes it where if you didn't have the love of your parents, there is hope. You can have the love of your Heavenly Father. And the love of your Heavenly Father can compensate for all that you missed in your childhood. I know there are problems, and you wish that you had the love of a mother, the love of a father, or whatever, but learn to love the Lord and get as close to him as you possibly can. And the more you get close to him, the more he said, when your mother and father forsake you, the Lord will take you up. Didn't he say that? There are all kinds of promises in the Bible that whatever your situation is, if you're deserted by the one that should love you, and they don't love you anymore, let me tell you that the Lord has the ability to pick up where that person dropped off. Isn't that wonderful? This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is not just something that is arbitrary, something that floats around. It's reality. I've learned it for myself. I learned that when other folks dismiss you, then God will take up your cause. You don't have to fight for yourself. God will do it for you. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to justify yourself. God will do it for you if you get close to him. You say, Lord, you see, look at their threatenings. Look at what they're saying. Lord, give me what I need. And you know what? Every time the Lord has done it, he may not have done it the next day or the next hour, but he told me, stay with it. I'll give it to you. Sometimes I want to see how bad you want it. All right? All right. So we have this dysfunction. So he decides, all right, I'm getting out of here. Anybody wanted to get married when you were 18? I'm out of here. Sometimes you don't realize what you got, do you? Until it's all gone. But the Lord actually tells him. And so in the 31st chapter, 13th verse, I am the Lord of Bethel, where thou anointed the pillar, and where the sister was talking about, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. The Lord's going to give him something. He's telling him to go. The responsibility of Jacob is to obey. So Jacob begins to go. And in the 32nd chapter, let's read starting at the first verse.
Jacob went on his way.
Yes. Yes.
And when Jacob saw them, he said,
This is God's host.
And he called the name of that place
Mahanaim. Yes.
Jacob sent messengers.
He sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother,
to the land of
Seir,
the country of Edom.
And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus,
I have sojourned
with Laban, and stayed there until now.
I have
oxen and asses and flocks, manservants, women servants. I've sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. Messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, 400 men with him. All right, so Jacob, being the kind of an individual that he is, goes and sends this ambassage out before him and says, go talk to my brother. And just let him know that I'm on my way. Maybe there was a little bit of trepidation that he wasn't quite sure how he was going to be received. These messengers came back and said, well, your brother is coming. He realizes that you're on your way. He realizes to some degree that you're vulnerable. He realizes that you've got the manservants, the maidservants, all of the flock and whatnot, and he's coming with 400 men. And so he got pretty afraid, didn't he? And he began to pray, and he began to ask the Lord. And you know what? Here's a feud that lasted somewhere around 20 years. So now he's coming. And I want to say this as well. I want to talk a little bit about relationships. You know, relationships are organic. They're organisms that have to be fed and have to be nurtured in order to make them, for them to live. And if they're not, then there's something's going to die. So something was happening even on the inside of Esau. Jacob had the ability to say, it's over and I'm coming to see you, brother. I know you should be happy. I know there are some things that we did in the past. And surely the bitterness of death is past. You're not concerned about that. But Esau had nurtured this thing over a period of years. And he became angry. And now he had the opportunity to do what was in his heart. There was a root of bitterness that had been there. And he had murder in his heart. And his desire and design was, I'm still going to kill you. And if it takes me getting 400 men, I'm going to get them together and I'm going to come at you and I'm going to hit you with everything that I've got. So Jacob realized and understood that he was in trouble. And let me tell you, anytime that we understand that we're in trouble, what is the thing that we do? Should we get 600 men? Oh, you want to do this? Come on. I'm ready for you. Is that what he said? No. He realized that he was at a disadvantage. And so he began to pray. And he asked the Lord to do something. But then, let's go on down a little bit. Let's try to... he asked the Lord to deliver him. And he said... okay, let's drop to the 20th verse, please.
And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us.
Yes.
For he said, I will appease him.
I will appease him. With the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept me. So he prayed first of all, and he asked the Lord, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord hadn't given him an answer yet, but Jacob was a smart man. So what he did, he decided he'd send, I think, three companies. He'd send animals to him in front of him. And he said, all right, take these, and if he comes and he tell him that this is going to appease you. Have you ever giving your wife flowers for something you shouldn't have done? Why'd y'all laugh? Some truth to that, isn't it? There's a way that we as humans try to appease when we know we've done something wrong. So he said, peradventure he will appease, he will accept it. Peradventure I'll see his face, then he'll accept me. So went the present before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up in the night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 2 11 sons and passed over the brook Jabbok. And here's the point. What did the wife say when you brought her the flowers? I don't want those flowers. It would be sad if a woman would just drop them on the floor with them. I don't want those things. I don't want you to do that anymore. What about a man that beats his wife? Now that should never, I know that doesn't happen around here. I know it doesn't. It shouldn't. And I really mean that. It should never once be named among the saints.
That's right.
Right? But here's the point. What if he did? Should he bring her flowers? In one sense, there's nothing wrong with flowers. But it's not what she wants. What she wants is the man to be the man. Yes. That she follows him because she loves him and because she knows he loves her.
Yes, that's right.
May the Lord help us. All right? Now, when we get back here, here's the situation. He realizes and he understands that something has to change. So what does he do? Read, start in the 23rd verse.
And he took them,
uh-huh. sent them over the brook,
and
sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone.
And there wrestled a
man with him until the breaking of the day.
All right,
Jacob was left alone. You know, sometimes the Lord leads us in a place, or he allows us to go into a place that we're alone. And here's the situation here. He was left alone. He sent his children. He had sent his wives. He'd sent everybody ahead of him. And sometimes it's easier for us to go through the trials and testings when we realize and understand that somebody knows that I'm going through it. Well, I'm praying through when somebody knows that I'm praying through. But sometimes the Lord says, this is just between me and you. I don't want anybody else to know. I don't want them to know how deep you're going in me. I just want, this is between us. And so this is the situation with Jacob. And he wrestled there, and what did he do? And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Not just in a few moments, not just in a few hours, but it took quite a few hours for it to happen. I don't know what time he started praying, but it took to the breaking of the day. This man wrestled with him, and he didn't prevail over the man, and the man didn't prevail over him. All right, read.
When he saw that he
prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, here's the thing that I see in this. Sometimes, and I'd heard a minister say one time, that we have been so influenced by the Catholic Church that folks feel like they need to go to the preacher for everything. Do you realize that you have a direct relationship with the Lord? And there are some times that you don't even need the preacher. You just need to do business with the Lord. All right? And so sometimes we just want to come down because we've been so influenced by this quick fix thing that we can come down to an altar of prayer. Now, let me make certain that you understand. I believe that this is a place of sacrifice. This is a place that God wants you to come down to when you need somebody to help pray you through. There are going to be those times. There are always those times that somebody needs to be there to help pray you through some of those things. Sometimes we do it not because we need somebody to pray, help us pray through, but because we want somebody to pray through for us. It's quite a difference. There's a difference when you realize and understand, Brother Darrell, Pastor, whoever you are, I need you to help me, but I'm going to pray this thing through whether you help me or not. And then what we do, we lay our hands on you, and there is power in that agreement. And the Lord does something in the agreement of the thing. But when I come and I'm lazy, and that's part of my character, my spiritual character, that I'm lazy, and I know that, oh, I just need, I wish, would Sister So-and-so, I hope Sister So-and-so comes and pray for me. Because I know she's deep, or Brother So-and-so. And so we may be, nothing wrong with this. I want you to understand. But I want you to examine your own motives. So you go and get the most spiritually, the prayer warriors, and you tap them on the shoulder so that they can pray you through. And you have more confidence in their prayers than in your relationship with the Lord. Lord, help us. Examine that. Now, you understand the balance here. I don't feel like there's anything wrong with that, necessarily. But I believe that sometimes we have to examine why we do what we do. And I believe that there are some hidden motives that the Lord wants us to get a hold of and us to understand. So anyway, we come back to Jacob, and he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and is out of joint as he wrestled with him. So I believe that what he wanted to know from Jacob was, Jacob, how bad do you want this? This is a life and death situation for this man. This is a proud man. This is a man that has a certain way that he wants people to think of him. Do you know all of us have that? Do you know sometimes the Lord strips that away from us? He just shows us, this is who I am. And you know what? That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. The Lord's done it to me many, many times. Been in a situation, Lord, I just feel exposed. The Lord shows me that. He said, I want you to feel exposed because I want you to realize that I'm your covering. Humility is your covering. Be clothed in it. So the Lord had to show me that many, many times in my life, my spiritual life. It's not a pleasant thing. It's not easy. But the Lord knows what's best. All right?
And he said,
let me go.
Let me go.
The day breaketh. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. He said unto him, what is thy name?
And he said, Jacob.
All right, here's the name change. He said, Jacob.
And
he said, all right, let's stop there for a moment. Stop for a moment. I want to read a passage out of the Amplified that is very telling about this. Let me find it here. He said, what is your name? And the man asked him, what is your name? And in shock of realization, whispering, he said, Jacob. Supplanter, schemer, trickster, swindler. He realized all of a sudden, while he was wrestling with the Lord, who he really was. He had not known it. He'd covered it up. He justified his actions. He felt like, this is who I am. This is how I was born. I have no, you just accept me for who I am. But when the Lord showed the mirror to him, he said, what is your name? What, you suppose that somebody wrestling with this man that came here wrestling with Jacob didn't know his name? Of course he knew his name. But what happened is Jacob didn't understand who he was. Jacob didn't understand his name. He didn't understand that he was a deceiver, a swindler, a trickster. All of these things that had been just passed down from one generation to the other, that's just who we are. Just deal with it. Love it or leave it, whatever. Now he understands the impact and the import of it because he realizes that this is a life and death situation. And so this proud man that has done all of these things, he touches him in his thigh, and he realizes that now he can't be as proud as he was. And I believe this was to realize, Jacob, how bad do you want it? Am I saying, let me go? Is that going to deter you? Somebody saying, stop it. Is that going to deter you? Well, he realized that he passed that test. Then, okay, let's bring some pain your way. Is that going to deter you? No. Do you suppose that that angel that he wrestled with, do you suppose that he could have whipped him just like that? Absolutely.
Yes.
But he realized, how long is it going to take? And how long is this man going to stay with me? This man realized that it was a life and death situation. Do you realize that the things that you go through, the things that you're dealing with, your character flaws are life and death situations that God wants to change your name? So when the Lord holds up the mirror in the midst of a trial that you're going through, and the Lord holds up the mirror and says, this is your name. What do we do? Well, that's how Mama was. Yeah. That's how Uncle Laban was. Yeah. And that's how I am. Yeah. But your brother's going to come and kill you. And everything that you knew how to do, you sent the appeasements and that didn't work. Now what are you going to do? I'm going to hold on to the Lord until he gives me what I need. That's what he said. And so he wrapped that injured leg around him and held on. I'm not going to let you go. He said, the day is breaking. Let me go. I'm not going to let you go. I'm in pain. I'm not going to let you go. Nothing you do is going to deter me. And he holds on. And then he says, all right, what's your name? Jacob. He understands who he's. Now here's the transition. I understand what I am. Oh, my goodness. In realization, I understand what everybody else sees in me. Maybe I've hid it for a long time, but I understand now. And he says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and man, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. He said, you don't need to know my name. He said unto him, wherefore is it that thou ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He knew that before. He knew it then. His brother, where was his brother? Still coming, as far as he knew. But he knew that the Lord preserved his life. He got a hold of the Lord. The Lord gave him revelation, not only of who he was, but what God could do in the midst of this. Now, if we read, drop down to the, well, let's read, let's continue read. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Now, let's drop down to the 33rd verse. We're almost done here. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. Didn't stop it, did it? And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself. This is what happened. He saw his brother coming, 400 men. It's not a proud man that's up, going to go meet his brother and deal with whatever's there. This is a man that's been humbled. Yeah. A man that's got a problem now. He's limping. But he's going to come to his brother. What does he do? Let's read that. He passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until his brother came near to his until he came near to his brother. And what happened? And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And they wept. What he did, he completely humbled himself. This is Jacob. The Lord changed this man's name. No more Jacob, but Israel. Israel is a different man than Jacob was. Completely different. Esau saw that. They did not have a roundtable discussion and decide, well, the reason I did this back then was because you did such and such. And if you had asked me for forgiveness, I would have forgave you. That didn't happen. What happened was that there was something that was fundamentally changed in Jacob's character, and Esau knew it. There was a level of humility that Jacob had where the Lord changed Jacob. Jacob owned on up to who Jacob was. Jacob no longer tried to find excuses of why he did what he did. That's who I am, Lord. And the Lord says, all right, I want to give you a new name. I don't want you to have the same name. You're no longer Jacob. You're now Israel. And Israel is a different man. And this is one of the best unions and most dramatic unions in the Bible. Here are these brothers are weeping on one another, and they had all this pent up frustration and anger and fear and all the other things that they had, but God did something because one of them, just one of them, chose to get a name change. And I'm going to hold on to it until this is what happened. Let me tell you, marriages can be fixed like this. Situation is, well, you don't know what kind of a woman she is. No, I don't. And I don't care that you explain it to me, but let me tell you, if you get down, and I know, I'm saying this in general terms, maybe there are situations that cannot be reconciled. I don't know, but I don't believe that there's anything beyond my God. That's right. And maybe in my mind I can't take it in, but I believe that God can remedy anything if we let him. We have to be submitted to him. So I believe that there was a level of submission that Esau had, and as well as Jacob. But Jacob realized, I'm not going to get this by sending flowers. I'm not going to get this by sending things to appease my brother. I'm going to get this by changing. And let me tell you what happens. Most of us, it is so difficult to change ourselves, we really can't do it. The Lord has to do it for us. And so what we do, we spend most of our energy trying to change the other man because it's actually easier. But we go away so frustrated that they won't change if you would just stop doing such and such. And so rather than you changing and looking in the mirror and getting the grace and doing whatever needs to be done for you to change how you're responding to it, whatever it may be, instead of you doing that, you're constantly nagging, you're constantly demanding, you're constantly doing whatever you do to try to get that person to change, and they still won't do it. It just makes them more. I'm not doing it. You can holler until you're blue in the face. I'm not doing it. Lord, give me the grace. He will, but it might take you praying all night long. It might take you getting to a place where you're not asking somebody else to pray you through, but Lord, I'm going to hold on to you until you give me this. Let me tell you, the Lord can give you grace to do anything. I believe that. If he couldn't, then there's something insufficient about it. And what did he say to Paul? My grace is what? Sufficient. Yes. Paul asked the Lord, remove this thorn. He said, I'm not going to remove the thorn. He said, my grace is sufficient. He said, I'm glory in my tribulations. Because when I'm weak, then am I strong. So we have to understand the same thing. Now, here's the thing. When we make the adjustment, Esau didn't call Jacob Israel. Hello, Israel. So good to see you. No, as far as Jacob was concerned, the change was not just in the name. The change was in the spirit in which this brother came. He came and he humbled himself seven times. That means he completely humbled himself and said, you can do whatever you want to do.
That's right.
It's hard to beat up a man that's not fighting you back. Hard to beat him up. There's something in that God's put in us that somebody that's not hitting you, it's hard to do it. Especially when he's your brother. So you want change? You want change in your home? You want change in the dysfunction and the things that you're dealing with? And your family has issues? I want to say this, leave this as an encouragement to you. Jesus' family had issues. And out of this lineage, out of this dysfunction that we've talked about, because one man changed, one man completely humbled himself before his brother, before God, realized his name, God gave him a new name. And that new name, out of all that dysfunction in that family, is why we are here today. Jesus Christ came out of this dysfunction. So you know what? If there's hope there, there's hope for your family as well. There's hope for my family. There's hope that we can continue to pray and that the Lord can bring out of the ruins of dysfunction, he can bring something that is beautiful and something that is better than anything we could even imagine. The Lord can settle issues and settle disagreements without us ever sitting down at a round table and discussing them. He can settle those things if we deal with us first. I'm the problem. It's me, Lord. It's the Jacob in me. There's some issues about me that must change. And Lord, if you'll give me the grace to change them, then I won't worry about what she's doing or what he's doing or what they're doing. I won't worry about that. I'm just going to worry about me. And do you know what the Lord does? I believe the Lord goes after I get a hold of myself and I do the things of the Lord. I've seen it work in my own life. I see I can change somebody, so I begin to work on me. And it's hard. It's not easy. I'm not telling you that this is the easy thing to do. It's a difficult thing to do. But it's absolutely necessary. It's our spiritual life and death. And you know what the Lord does? The Lord goes to that individual and he whispers in our Esau's ear. And he says, This is your brother. Love him. May the Lord help him. Pray for me.